We will be looking at John chapter 20, and actually we're going to look at a few other passages of scripture today. We are on this trip looking at post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And to look at that, I thought, you know, maybe you need a chart to be able to see that. And so I put a chart together of the times that Jesus appeared, that the scriptures record, anyhow, that Jesus appeared to the folks that wrote the Bible, many of them. And here you see there's a list of 12 or 13 different occasions that the Bible records that Jesus approached and appeared and talked to disciples and other folks. And you'll see last week we looked at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, when the group of disciples gathered together in a room on Easter night, on resurrection night. And we looked at that a little bit, but now today we're going to be going to about a week later when Thomas is present. We're going to look at that a little bit more, and you'll see that the next time we're together, we'll be looking at John chapter 21 when Jesus serves breakfast on the beach. I mean, what better breakfast could there be than breakfast with Jesus on the beach? But why is this so important? Why did God move in my heart to look at this particular aspect of Jesus and his time here on earth? Well, I think it's pretty important. These resurrection appearances, they're elevated somewhat. And I find that Paul talks about that. Paul, who'd never met him before he ascended, you'll see up there that Paul met him later on. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 15, we read that. In Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Jesus appearing to Paul. But he writes about this, and he writes about how important, how critical it was, these resurrection appearances. The first I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Now, we focus a lot on that aspect of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and that's important. But he adds to this very important aspect that then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then it goes on, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. At one point in time, he had a church meeting with 500 people together, And most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep and died. And then he appeared to James, that's Jesus' half-brother, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. So it's a very big deal, to the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And in fact, John, the Apostle Paul builds on that then in verses 17 to 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than men. You see, the reason why these resurrection appearances of Jesus are so critical is because the Christian faith rests on the literal and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith rests on this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and Jesus was a really good moral teacher who died a martyr's death, and even if his sacrificial death might have cleansed me from sin, what hope is there beyond the grave? It's a matter of that I might have my sins forgiven, but who cares? I'm going to be dead. And so the writer of Solomon wrote it pretty well. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, and then we'll die. The resurrection makes sense of everything in life. I want you to hear that today. I want you to go home thinking about that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes sense of everything in life. The resurrection is a central part of the good news that we talk about, the gospel. And we see that on a couple of different occasions. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives his first sermon. This is the first sermon after the Holy Spirit has been given, that Jesus has gone back up into heaven, and now Peter is preaching to these people in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And he says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. I mean, this aspect of seeing, have the appearance of Jesus, of meeting Jesus, experiencing Jesus, had a profound effect upon these apostles and all these different people who met Christ. And then the Apostle Paul talks about it again in Romans chapter 10. And this message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and look at these words, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So the resurrection and believing in that, of resting in that, is critical to salvation. Believing and having faith in the fact that Jesus bodily, literally rose from the grave is a key element to my faith, to my walking and following Jesus. So the big question becomes this. What happens when I have doubts? What do you do when you have doubts? When things begin to creep in, and maybe it's not, you know, you'd say, well, I don't doubt the resurrection, Pastor. Well, okay, that's good. But are there other things that you doubt? I mean, when things are going bad, when things are just really getting hard in life, and you're crying out to God, God, where are you? Is there just a little bit of a doubt that God cares? Is there a moment when things seem to be so out of control, you go, God couldn't be in control of this. This is too much of a mess. Have any of you ever had that kind of life or had that experience in your life? We all have those moments of doubts, struggles. Maybe your faith, Christian faith, is new, and you are. You're saying, I have a lot of questions. I have, and I'm not sure how even to ask the questions. Well, I got some good news about doubts today. I have some tremendous gospel preaching news about your doubts. You see, one of Jesus's close disciples gives us a view of the power of doubt and how it can strengthen faith. That's right. That's right. Your doubt can actually be a source of strength to your faith. Now, that one disciple, who do you think that is? Thomas. Thomas. Wait a minute. You're saying that's doubting Thomas? Yeah. Yeah. Because the problem we get here is that Thomas got a bad reputation. He gets a bad rap, and we call him Doubting Thomas. But, you know, aren't you glad that all of your life isn't summed up by your worst moment? And this was probably Thomas's, maybe his worst moment, but that's not the totality of who Thomas was. In fact, the Apostle John gives us two other occasions when he tells us about John and his life and his faith and his courage and his ability to stand out of the crowd and ask the tough questions. And I'm going to look at those two other examples before we get to this case of what we call Doubting Thomas, this moment that gave him this bad reputation. So, beginning in John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16, we read these words. And this is, remember, we looked at this a few months ago when we were looking at the resurrection of Lazarus and how Lazarus was sick, and they sent word to Lazarus or to Jesus that he was sick. Everybody thought that Jesus would run to Lazarus' side. He didn't. Waste a few days, and then says this. Then he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea, because remember that is where Lazarus lived." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there?" And Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Now, I won't get into discussing that. That's a whole other sermon that we could get into. What I want to skip to then is verse 11. Verse 11, "After he has said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. Well, his disciples replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better." Well, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. And so he told them very plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I would use the word bluntly. That's a blunt way to put it. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, he says, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. You see, I want you to catch that. I want you to catch how often Jesus puts things in front of his disciples to help them believe. And he does that for you and me. Then we get to verse 16, and you can see the confusion in the disciples' eyes. I don't want to go to Jerusalem. We're going to get killed in Jerusalem. What's the deal here? And they're trying to think, come on, Jesus, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. You don't really want to go to Jerusalem. I can hear them trying to talk Jesus out of that, just like I try to talk Jesus out of some things in my life. Try to control and manipulate Jesus. I'm sure that that's what they did. Well, Thomas says something very different. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. All this confusion, all this fighting Jesus, and Thomas has a surrendered, courageous spirit that says, I will follow Jesus wherever, even if it means my death. Incredible courage out of this man. You see, even the most courageous believers struggle with that. You see, we'll look here at chapter 20 a little bit, and so later on we see that he struggled with doubts. We'll see that he struggled with questions. But friends, even some of the most strong, courageous believers end up battling doubts from time to time. They struggle with those things. And in fact, you know what? I think that some of the most courageous, some of the most bold Christians in this life probably are assaulted by the devil more than anybody else with doubts. Why? Because he tries to minimize our courage. He tries to cut in on our faith. And so he'll throw doubts at the person of great courage, hoping that he can get an arrow in between the armor into the heart. I think bold, courageous Christians end up being, in fact, we can look in history and see some of the Christians, great historic people of great history in the Christian faith that have been attacked repeatedly with doubts and questions and concerns. And you see, I think it's even worse today because we live in a world that says to us, you got to have it all together. If you're going to be a leader in this world, you got to have it all together. No weaknesses, no doubts, just tough it out. And what happens? What happens is we become prideful and boastful. We start talking about things and we talk ourselves up as being really great. But inside we know we stink. We're not nearly what we tell people or what we try to project to people. And what ends up happening is there's an emptiness in our souls. You see, pride and boasting, they drive us rather than humility and being real. How many believers have fallen? They failed in their Christian lives because, well, they hide their doubts, their questions. They're afraid to ask those questions because they might look weak or they fear looking vulnerable. And that leads to empty boasting. That leads to a hollowness of soul. What about you? What about you? Are you being real and honest in the struggles that you face today? Do you have a place, do you have a community where you can say, I need you to pray for me because right now my faith is weak. I was strong, but right now, it is difficult. It is hard. And I just don't know if I'm going to make it another day. You see, I want you to go home encouraged that even the most courageous believers, they have doubts. They struggle with questions. And so don't be afraid to be honest and be real about the issues that press in upon your soul. Well, let's go on. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we have here recorded the Last Supper, the Passover Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And John chapter 14 starts off with these very stirring words. I love these words. Jesus says, looks over his his troubled disciples. They're confused. There's a lot going on, and they're not quite sure what to make of what they're to make of all that's going on. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more room in my Father's house. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." And then he says this, "And then you know the way I'm going. You know the way I'm going." At that point, I wonder if the disciples are going like, "I have no idea what he's talking about. You know what he's doing? Which way? What are we talking about here? The only way I know right now is towards the cross, and I'm not going there." And I can see that just confusion at that point in time. What is he talking about? But instead of asking Jesus point blank, they kind of like mumble amongst themselves. And one man stands out. You see, Thomas then answers, "Lord, we don't know which way you're going, so how can we know the way?" An honest to goodness question. Because that's what everybody was asking. Everybody was confused. He's talking about a way, and I don't know. And so I'm going to ask, what is the way? What way do I go? You see, Christianity is not about having all the right answers. I think Christianity is a lot about asking the right questions. A couple months ago, I was in a Zoom call with some, I think it was 20 or 30 people, all over the world, actually. And there were three people that were kind of leading this meeting. And at one point in time in this meeting, these three people are kicking around one of these, SLR or DMZs or some kind of, and I don't know what they're talking about. They're just kind of like going off, and they're going on a long while using this acronym. And I'm thinking like, I have no clue what they're talking about. And finally, after a while, I just had to say, "Excuse me, can you tell me what that acronym means?" And they were like, "Well, everybody knows what that acronym means." You know, and so they gave me, and you could hear this collective sigh over all the rest of the 20 or 30 of us going like, "Oh, so that's what we've been talking about for 10 minutes now." And you don't know how many times you might be sitting in a group, and there's a question that comes to mind about faith. And you're thinking, if I ask this question, everyone's going to think I'm stupid. They're going to think that I don't know anything about the Bible. And so you keep your mouth shut. Little did you know that everybody else in the group is going like, "I have no idea what Tim is talking about today." Ask the question. Talk about it. Bring it up. Let it be answered. Because when Thomas asked that question, we have the answer that is really one of the most cherished quotes from Jesus. It is the heart of what it is to be a Christian. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, asking that simple question open the door for Jesus to provide those disciples and us with one of the most awesome realities. It's, as Wilson was talking about, this covenant God, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. Wow! Talk about a flood of incredible truth and reality that came into that room at that moment. Let me say this. Asking questions doesn't necessarily weaken faith, but it sure can strengthen it. It can. Yet not all questions and doubts will lead you to faith. Because here's the issue that you got to wrestle with and grab hold of. We have questions or we have doubts, and we will add to them one of two things. We'll either add the water of humility to that doubt or that question and say, God, whatever you say, whatever you want, I will accept it. That's the humility aspect of accepting those questions and doubts and say, I'm going to search for those answers. The opposite way, we have the same questions, the same doubts, but we put a seed of pride on that. We allow there to be that root of pride that gets down into that doubt, into that question. And then because of the way it progresses, our hearts become hard. They become resistant. They become stubborn. Why? Because of what we put, either pride or humility, on those two things of doubt and question. So what do you do with your doubt and your question? What does that mean? How is that going to work in your heart and your life? You know, I think about us guys, we don't like to ask directions, do we? I don't. I in fact, even when Google tells me where to go, I like to say, I think I know a better way. And there's always something that I can do better than Google. And then when we get lost, I think I can figure my way out. And there is a source of pride in that. My dad was somebody who could find his way through anything. But to be able to stop and ask a question. What is the way? What is the truth? What is the life? To stop and humble ourselves. Allow God to lead us in the way everlasting. What about you? You know, Mike at the beginning talked about the Exploring Christianity class that Austin and Bree and Daniel and Chia are going to be hosting, probably starting the end of June. And that class is designed for people to come and say, I don't get this. What are the answers to my questions? And Austin and Bree and Daniel, they're going to be pointing you to God's word. And so I want to encourage you, you might be in faith a long time, but you're saying, Pastor, I got a lot of questions, a lot of doubts that I've been really afraid to talk about. This is the place to go. This is an open place where you are invited to ask. There are no dumb questions. I'm about to say, ask dumb questions. There are no dumb questions. They're just real questions, real heart longings that you have to know what God wants to say to you. So I'd encourage you to sign up, to make sure you get the emails that let you know when and how that class is going to be meeting here in a few weeks. Well, let's move on to the last of these scenarios, three different pictures of Thomas that we get. And here's where he got the bad reputation. This is his one bad moment, but even that bad moment, I think you can see it as a good moment before you leave here today. John chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. So this is 1 week after Easter. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. When I read that, I thought, well, a week ago, Jesus told them there's nothing to be afraid of. Why are they still behind locked doors? Because their faith was still developing. Your faith is still developing. There's still room to grow. And so they still have room to grow. But the doors are locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Jesus revealing himself. Jesus showing not just his physical body, but he's showing his character. He's showing his heart. I want you to see the Jesus that Thomas saw, that his disciples saw that day. I want you to see a Jesus who's compassionate. He could have been saying, he could have come into that room and said, you guys, why is the door locked? I told you last week. I would kind of do that. I think I would do that. Yeah, I told you last week you didn't need to lock the doors. You'd be safe. You're here behind closed doors again. What's the matter with you? And Thomas, come here. You guys didn't believe these guys? Well, why didn't you believe the other guys? I mean, he could have been ruthless and criticizing and putting them down. Jesus was compassionate. My friends, he is kind and compassionate to anyone with doubts and questions. I want you to hear that again and again and again. Because we get this idea, somehow or other, we have this false notion of a God who is does not tolerate our questions and our doubts. And my friends, it's a place where he pours out his love, pours out his compassion. He longs for us to ask those real questions and to bring our real doubts before him. And he's kind and loving. The other thing that I see in here too is that Jesus is always looking for ways to strengthen your faith. I said this a little bit earlier, but I think it bears repeating that Jesus' motivation in everything in my life and everything in your life is to somehow or other strengthen our faith. And so even in those days, and I've had some days, in fact, I've had a couple days this week, where I'm going like, is God really in control? And I have to go back to rest upon his covenant promises. I have to go back and strengthen my resolve to trust God in the midst of confusion and chaos and things that are out of control. And praise God, he doesn't treat me ruthlessly, saying, Feather, when are you going to learn that I am in control? An awesome place to be. Now, the question I have asked, and I was surprised that I didn't see this in more reading and things, but do you think that Thomas actually put his finger in Jesus' side? To me, that's kind of gross. I mean, I'm sorry. But, you know, and somebody's saying, well, all the pictures I've ever seen of it, Jesus, he's poking his finger in his side. Well, the Renaissance artists, they had to use their imagination too. I don't know. But when I read it and I see the progression of what happens here, I don't think Thomas needed to put his finger in. I don't think so. I think he saw the compassion and love, the grace. He saw the character of Jesus. And he was overwhelmed. What did he say? What was his reaction? His reaction wasn't to put his finger in his side. His reaction was to say, my Lord and my God. You see, that doubt, that sense of being real about his doubt led him to a place where he knelt before the Savior and he cried out, my Lord and my God. He was brought to a new realization of the greatness of God, of the compassion of God. He was brought to a point where he saw the character of his God and Lord. You know, this is the first time that Jesus is referred to by the other humans that are with him as Lord and God. Always before that, it was Rabbi or Master or a variety of other terms. But now he's using divine terms to talk about Jesus, my Lord and my God. The greatest declaration made by a human being was first made by Thomas. His doubt led him to that point. How did he get there? Well, it was that great humility, that great brokenness. For his bad reputation, for all of the bad reputation he might have had, he might have been the first person to see and experience Jesus for who he really was. He's not so much of a doubting Thomas to me anymore. He's a hero. He's a hero to me because he let his doubts out there and he let Jesus come close. You see, doubts are quieted in the presence of the Lord. It is when we experience the fullness of God's presence, of Jesus being with us, that, my friends, we see our doubts evaporate. The realness of Jesus to Thomas was not just physical. He saw that compassion and the love. He saw the faithfulness and the goodness, the purity and the holiness of God. He saw the sovereign greatness of a God who had conquered death. And he cried out, my Lord, my God. How real is Jesus to you this morning? How real is his compassion and love? How deep is his faithfulness? How deep can you sound his faithfulness and his goodness? When you look to Jesus, is there purity and holiness? Is there a sense of awe and wonder? See, there's something to be said there about being very, very real, honest, true. I wonder how long has it been since you've sensed God's realness, his closeness? How long has it been since you have expressed your doubts and your questions and said, I need a fresh understanding, a fresh experience of your presence with me today. I want to tell you this. I want to affirm this to you, that Jesus can be just as real to you here today as he was to Thomas 2,000 years ago. Maybe he won't be here. He won't make his physical presence real. But the things that really count, the things that really matter in life, his greatness, his awesomeness, his holiness, his compassion, those things, my friends, he's ready to show you here today. And I'll tell you how that happens. Let me tell you how this happens in our lives, because Jesus left us with something that is more powerful even than the physical presence of Jesus. In John chapter 14, we go back there again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't know him or see him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit is with every believer. If you've trusted in Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit is with you now, and he's eager to make Jesus real to you. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." You see, if Jesus would have remained physically here on earth, he would have been in just one location at one time, and so we would all be in line to see Jesus all the time. But what he does is he left so that he could give the Holy Spirit to us. We rely upon the Holy Spirit, not just the physical manifestation of Jesus. John chapter 15, when the counselor comes, the one that I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. There's a lot of instruction and teaching on the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you that the greatest thing the Holy Spirit does is show you Jesus. He makes Jesus real. He enforces upon your heart and your life our motto. It's always all about Jesus. So today, you know, Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit wants to show you Jesus. Lastly, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will also declare to you what is to come. He teaches you. You can say, God, I don't understand this. And in a supernatural, miraculous way, God will help you understand. But you got to be real with him. You got to put on that question. You got to pour on that question or on that doubt the waters of humility. And if there's a little bit of pride in there, just say, God, would you root out the pride? Would you root out that stuff that is keeping me from really trusting you? I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray those kind of prayers today. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head, close your eyes. I don't want to ask you that question again. The question is, how long has it been since you really experienced the presence of Jesus in your life? And today, maybe as I ask that of you, you think about the questions and the doubts. Would you pray, just, Jesus, would you root out the selfishness and the pride and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Bring your doubts, bring your questions to God and experience the glory, the beauty of Christ. Lord Jesus, I come with my fellow travelers today. And we're looking for a way to know you more. We're looking for a path to walk that'll help us strengthen our faith and grow our faith and allow us to be bold and courageous. And so, Lord, we look to you. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask you, God, to make yourself real to us. Show us, Lord, your compassion. Show us your greatness. Show us your power and might. Teach us, Lord, that you are in control of all things. Lord, bless us. Bless us with your goodness. You have been so good to us. And so much of the time we get worried about the future and concerned, and we forget that there's a path that we have traveled where we've seen your goodness. We've seen your grace. We've seen how powerful and effective you are. Lord, we read the scriptures and we see Thomas and we see the example he gives us. And Lord, we ask you today. We ask you to help us to take one more step in our faith journey. Help us, Lord, to understand more of your presence and experience that presence in a deep, life-changing way today. We pray this all in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.